Hello to you online. Hello to you here with us in person. This is very cool. We have made it through our study that was supposed to be a six-week study, and it turned out to be a five-week study. I want to encourage you to make sure that you do the last week of homework, even though we won't be meeting next week. And you'll see when you get to the last week of homework that there's actually one more page for a listening guide. Psych. there's not going to be a message for that, so we'll hope to do that message for you sometime in the future. But I also want to encourage you to stay at it, stay in the Word. We have a reading plan that we provide throughout the week. Even get with somebody else and do a group text with them where you share with them what you're learning and they share with you what they're learning each day. It's so cool to have that kind of accountability, and it's just great. We learn so much in God's Word. I had said in an email that I send out to whoever wants to receive it, that one of the baptisms on Sunday that I thought was so cool is that she's a younger woman, and she was saying how she felt like she didn't know, like, what was her story, what was her testimony, and she's felt like God had said to her, wait. And then she was studying the Word. She was reading in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, which I went and looked it up, and it was so perfect. She said it was talking about doubt and stuff, and it was perfect for her, and that's when she knew that God was calling her to himself, and she gave her heart to him. And it was when Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me? And I just thought, how cool that God led her to that passage. It is amazing what God does as his Holy Spirit reveals the truth through his Word. And so I'm so glad you've been part of this. I just love God's Word, want to be able to see us continue in that. Also, please put on your calendar June 7th. It's an evening. We'll be doing our Women's June event, and it's called Head to Heart, and I am so excited about this one. I'm excited about all of them, but how many times have you said, or have you heard somebody say, I know it in my head, I just don't have it in my heart? Somebody just said to me this morning, you're going to be able to answer all that in one night? Yes, I am. No, but it's a start. We can see where does God want to take us? What's the next step? So please plan on joining us that night, and we'll look forward to it. Without further ado, I will pray, and then Christy, notice the tall thing, will come and speak. Christy and I just said this to her earlier this morning, I said, We walk together and pray together once a week, and we've been doing it for years. I don't remember when we started. I do. It was getting ready for a June event. But I remember walking in, or I was just thinking, I'm so much shorter than her that because we're wearing coats and stuff, people probably think she's walking with her daughter or something, because I'm so much shorter, or her little old lady grandma. So I don't know which. But anyway, I'll stop talking and I'll pray. I guess that's still talking, but Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can spend with you. Thank you that you are here with us, that you have called us. Lord, that you meet each one of us here and that you have something to teach us. Thank you for the relationships that have been built over these last several weeks, and I pray that these will be relationships that will continue to grow even beyond today. And thank you for Christy, who will bring us the message today. I pray, Lord, that all the time that she's been able to put into it, all the soul searching for her own life, I pray that you'll just use that through your Spirit to bring a message for us. But I also know that it will only be heard by us if we're willing to open our hearts to receive it. And so I pray that you'll help us to surrender our flesh and our will to you right now so that we can receive what you want to teach us. I lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Guess I should give you, I know, I was going to say, I guess I should give you a moment to get off the stage, huh? No, please don't. Don't do that. That might be a little distracting, huh? Well, hello, ladies. I'm so glad that you are with us today for our fifth week, our last teaching time together. And I was thinking back over where we've been in the book of Acts, and I was thinking about one word that I would really use to describe the way God has been working in the book of Acts is unexpected. I mean, you think back to Acts 1 and 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Do you think that those people in that upper room expected the Holy Spirit to come with a violent wind and flames of fire as they spoke in tongues? I don't think so. Do you think that they expected even that each of them would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that now each of us as individual believers are the temple of God? I don't know that they expected those things. And we think back to Acts 3 and 4 when the lame man was healed. Totally unexpected, right? He comes to Peter and John expecting them to bring him gold or silver. And what happens? He's healed. An amazing miracle has occurred, way more than he could have asked or imagined. And then you even think about Peter and John and the way that they respond in those chapters to the teachers of the law. Totally unexpected. Because here we have them weeks before, they had been in hiding. They had denied Jesus. And now they're boldly proclaiming the gospel. Totally unexpected because of the work of the Spirit, really. And then we think about chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't think that Peter expected Ananias to drop dead in front of him when he called him out. Do you? I don't think he did. It was a totally unexpected, really, move of the Spirit. And yet, God used it in amazing ways to grow the church. And then even last week, when if you think about Stephen in chapter 6 and 7 in the book of Acts, Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. He was a man full of power. And up until this time, the church had really had some safety and protection, hadn't they? And then all of a sudden, people come against Stephen and he's killed. Totally unexpected, really. And yet, God was going to do something amazing through that, more than the people could have asked or imagined. He was going to take the gospel out from Jerusalem, out from Judea, and just like Jesus said, he was going to go to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus had told the disciples in Acts 1:8. So God was at work in unexpected ways. And even me being here today is actually a little unexpected. Because 2 weeks before, I think it was like 2 weeks before this study started, I was actually supposed to teach week 6. And Jonna called me up, you know, her surgery had been delayed, and she said, you know, I don't think I'll be ready to teach week 5 when it comes up. I think I might need another week of healing so that I can do the teaching, and she said, would you be willing to switch with me? And I said, okay, I can do that. And so she gave me some of the stuff that she had been thinking about doing. She actually did the homework, and you're going to see in Acts chapter 8, which is where we're going to be today, that in the homework, you're going to be looking a lot at a man named Simon. He was a sorcerer and his response to the gospel. And you're going to be looking a lot at the Ethiopian eunuch and his response to the gospel. But as I began to look at this passage, of course, I guess expectedly, unexpectedly, the Holy Spirit kind of led me in a different direction. And so what we're going to do today, as I was reading through this, I was noticing the fact that the Holy Spirit, though he has worked in so many variety of ways, which is really an awesome thing, that he knows us so intimately and personally, that he works in different ways in each of our lives, though he works in these varieties of ways, we can understand and know, and we can see it in this passage, that he always works according to constant principles. So the idea here is that sometimes we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and it can make us maybe a little afraid. It can make us maybe a little nervous because we're like, I don't know what he's going to do. But the fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God works according to constant principles. And we can see some of those principles here in Acts chapter 8. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at the constant principles by which the Spirit of God works so that we can have an understanding really of what God's doing and a little better in our lives and we can better respond to him. And then we're also going to be looking at Philip, because last week we looked at Stephen, right, in Acts 6 and 7. Well, Acts 8 is all about Philip and the ministry of Philip. And we're going to look at how he was a ready worker, ready to respond to the Spirit of God. So we're going to see today first these constant principles that we can understand about the Holy Spirit, about the way he works and moves, and then we're going to look at, okay, how can we respond to the Spirit of God and be a ready worker? So in order to do that today, we're going to get an overview of the chapter, because we're not, you know, if I was just to read all 40 verses to you, it might take a little while. Maybe that'd be a little much. You're going to do that in your homework this week anyway. So we're just going to get an overview of the chapter, and then we're kind of going to dive in to some of these principles that we can see here. So if you want to, open up to Acts chapter 8, and we can look and see what's happening here in Acts 8. And if we pick up from last week, you remember Stephen has just been stoned, and the church has been scattered. That's where we're picking up here. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 9, 8 for us again, just to kind of set the stage here. And it says this, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." And so what we see happening here is this church is scattered, but they're not scattered in such a way that they're like, oh, okay, well, guess that's it. Better go into hiding. We better protect ourselves. No, they're continuing to witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And Philip, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 5, was actually one of the deacons that was chosen alongside Stephen. He is a Hellenistic Jew. Stacy talked to us a little bit about that last week. So he was a Jew that had Greek, he was Greek speaking, he had a Greek upbringing, but he was a Jew in the way that he was raised. So he had grown up outside of the area, land of Israel. But so he has Greek speaking, Greek upbringing, but yet he is a Jew. And so that's Philip, same as Stephen. And so here's Philip, he's gone down to Samaria, and he's preached the word, and the people there have received it. And now there's a very specific man who also apparently receives the word in this town too, and his name was Simon. Now Simon was a sorcerer. And he had been doing magic, and we don't know whether this magic was a direct result of, you know, like the occult, satanic arts. I'm going to guess that's probably a little bit of what was going on, or whether or not it was just kind of illusion, like tricks and stuff like that. But for whatever reason, he had been doing this magic because he loved the power. The people saw him as a very powerful person. And in fact, in verse 10 here, the people would say this about him: "This man is the power of God that is called great." They thought that Simon was a god, because of the power that he had. But when the people saw Philip and the power that was demonstrated by the real God, they believed and they accepted that Jesus Christ was the one behind that power. And even Simon, it says here, believed and accepted the gospel, and they were all baptized. And because all of these people were believing and they've so received the gospel, Peter and John end up coming down to Samaria from Jerusalem to see what's going on, because here the church is expanding and growing, so they're going to come and see and help out. And so Peter and John talk to these new believers who are in Samaria, and they say, "Hey, have you guys received the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And they had not at this point in time. We'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. And so Peter and John pray for them, and they lay their hands on them, and these people receive the Holy Spirit with power. And Simon sees this. Now, if we look back at what Simon was really wanting here, in verse 13, it says he was really completely amazed by the miracles. He was after the power. And when Simon sees that Peter and John were able to lay hands on the people in Samaria and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he comes to Peter and he says, "How can I have this? Can I pay you for it?" And Peter looks and says, "Okay, you're not understanding what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is a free gift." And this is what Peter says to Simon the sorcerer: "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so Peter calls Simon out. He says, you're not getting what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is a free gift. You cannot buy the power of the Spirit. And unfortunately, Simon's response to Peter calling him out and telling him, hey, you need to repent, is pray for me. Now, it sounds spiritual, right? But he's not actually doing what Peter tells him here, which was repent, turn from your sin. And so at this point in time, we kind of take another turn here in Acts 8. So this ministry's been going on in Samaria. We have this man, Simon, who has made a response to the gospel, really not in the way that he should have, even though he's professed faith. We are not really sure, actually, where his faith is at because he has not chosen to repent. And so Peter and John continue ministering there, and then they go back to Jerusalem. And along about this time, and what we have here is Philip now, who's really spearheading this ministry in Samaria, God speaks to Philip. He comes to him in the form of an angel. And he tells him, I want you to go to a very specific road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he calls him out of this really successful ministry. And he says, go to the desert. Now, it's kind of interesting because there were actually two roads between Jerusalem and Gaza. One of them was well-traveled. The other one, like we said, was a desert. Not many people took it because why would you want to go through the desert, right? It's probably not a real great place to go through. That's the road that God calls Philip to, this desert road. And Philip obeys. He goes to the desert road. As he gets to this desert road, he sees this large entourage really coming by. And we find out in Scripture that this is an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, who's queen of the Ethiopians. He's pretty high up. He was in charge of all her treasure. So he's a really pretty important guy in the land of Ethiopia. And he has come to Jerusalem to worship the true God. He would have been what we called a God-fearer. So he would have been not actually a Jew. He would not have had access to the temple, but he understood and wanted to learn about who the God of Israel was. He was seeking, wasn't he? And so he ends up that he has gotten a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading this scroll. And Philip sees him, and the Spirit of the Lord says, go up to the chariot. And so Philip does that. And as he goes up to the chariot, he hears that this guy is reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And back then, there wasn't like chapters and, you know, verse numbers. It was just written out. And so this guy has been reading for a while, probably, because he's in Isaiah 53. So he's been reading for a while. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand what I'm reading if nobody explains it to me? So here's God bringing to this Ethiopian eunuch exactly what he needs at the exact right time. So Philip gets up with him, and he begins to explain to him who Jesus is. And in fact, it just so happens, right, no chances with God, that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading a passage of Scripture that is this messianic passage of Scripture. And it says, it's Isaiah 53, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is all about Jesus. And so beginning with this passage of Scripture, Philip explains to the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel. And the eunuch accepts it with joy. And they come to this place where they're kind of traveling along where there's actually a body of water. Remember, it's a desert. Happens to be a body of water right there. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? I accept this message. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what I've been seeking. And Philip says, nope, let's baptize you. And so he baptizes him, and here's something completely unexpected. They come up out of the water. The Holy Spirit, like this, takes Philip away. And the Ethiopian eunuch rejoices. He goes back to Ethiopia. And we know from church history that the start of the church in Ethiopia happens because of this incident. This was God at work spreading the gospel. And it's kind of funny. I like the last verse here in chapter 40. It says, but Philip found himself at Azotus. Like, okay, Holy Spirit just kind of drops him off at another city. And what does he do? He keeps preaching. It says, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns and came until he came to Caesarea. And so that's really the overview here of what's happening in Acts chapter 8. And now that can lead us into this study, this kind of looking at now how the Spirit moves, the principles by which the Holy Spirit moves in this particular chapter. So this leads us to our first point now. And that's this. the work of the Spirit. Understand that though the way the Holy Spirit moves and works is varied, the principles by which the Spirit moves and works are constant. We've got to understand that though the ways the Holy Spirit moves and works are varied, the principles by which he moves and works are constant. And what I'd like to do today is walk through five constant principles that we can see about how the Holy Spirit works, particularly in this passage of Scripture, particularly in Acts chapter 8. Now, are there other principles by which the Holy Spirit moves and works in Scripture? Yes. But we're going to look at five that I think can be really helpful for us if we understand them to really then be able to respond to the Lord and the way that he works in our own lives. So here's the first principle we can see here, okay? The Spirit seeks to expand the kingdom and glorify Christ. The purpose that the Holy Spirit is always about is the expansion of the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. We see that here well represented in Acts, you know, in Acts 8, 4 through 8. What happens when the disciples are dispersed because of the persecution? The kingdom expands. And this is really kind of an unexpected thing, because if I were the disciples and I've just seen Stephen killed for the gospel, I think my first instinct wouldn't be to go and continue talking about Jesus. My first instinct would be to go and hide a little bit. Like, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to reevaluate. You know, there's a cost to sharing the gospel. But that's not what these guys do. These guys continue to give testimony to the truth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit at work. He's always working to expand the kingdom of God and bring glory to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13. He said, "He will glorify me." That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ in our own lives and in everything that's happening. And I love this, because what's happening here is a trial, isn't it? Persecution. Stephen's been killed. And yet, God takes through his Spirit what the enemy meant for evil, and he uses it for good. This is the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When we're submitted to him and surrendered to him and we're going about the purposes that the Holy Spirit is about, man, he's going to take what God uses, or the enemy uses for evil, not God, and he's going to turn it for good. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's taking this persecution, using it for good to expand the kingdom of God and to glorify Jesus Christ. And I love this also, because this just demonstrates that the gospel is for everyone, right? Because again, here we saw the gospel had been in Jerusalem, the gospel had been in Judea, and really unexpectedly probably for the Jews, because they were used to kind of holding their God to themselves. Now God says it's for everybody. It's for the Samaritans, who the Jews had great prejudice against. It's for the ends of the earth. Here's the gospel going into Ethiopia even, into the continent of Africa. Like, this is amazing that the gospel is spreading forth. And I read one commentator, and they said, there is one gospel for all people, no matter what their culture or background. And we see the Holy Spirit working in such amazing ways here. This gospel is spreading. This is what the Holy Spirit does, the principle by which he works. He's going to be expanding the kingdom and glorifying Jesus Christ. So that's the first principle we can see at work here as the Spirit is moving in Acts chapter 8. The second principle we see at work here in Acts chapter 8 is this. The Spirit moves to demonstrate the power and reality of God and the gospel. The Spirit moves to demonstrate the power and reality of God and the gospel. And we see this here in a number of different ways. First of all, we see the power of God being demonstrated in the miracles that are happening. Look at this in verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And why was that? Because they saw the signs that he did. There was a purpose to those miracles happening. It was really to give authenticate the gospel message and Philip as a true gospel worker. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's always looking to demonstrate in your life, in my life, to those around us, that God is living and active, that he is at work, and the gospel's real. He's always moving in that way. We see that even in this passage, when God demonstrates his power in the way that evil spirits respond to the gospel, right? We see that specifically here in verse 7, "For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." It was a demonstration of power, that the power of God is greater than the power of the enemy, the powers and principalities of this earth. We see that even in Simon, right? Who's this sorcerer, who's using probably these dark arts and powers, even he sees the gospel power and says, "Oh, this is not the power I have. This power is better." That's what he looks and sees. Now, unfortunately, we can tell from his heart here in this chapter, that's really all he's going after. He's not going after a change of heart. He's not going after repentance. He just sees the power and says, "This is a better power than my power." But that was God demonstrating through the Holy Spirit that God is living and active and powerful, and the gospel is real. God loves to do that. The Spirit always loves to move according to that principle. And we see this even in the results of that we see here in the area of Samaria. In verse 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. Do you understand that is the power of God at work? When we experience joy, when we experience peace, when we experience hope, there is nothing that can give us true joy, peace, hope, love, apart from the Spirit of God. And when you experience those things, and when we experience the love and joy and peace and righteousness of the Spirit, we can know, yeah, he's at work. He's authenticating his work in us. He's authenticating the message of the gospel to others around us. Even in Romans 14, 17, it says the kingdom of God is what? About righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We should be experiencing these things. It's the principle, really, by which the Holy Spirit works and moves. And you know, in our own lives, there are many ways that the Holy Spirit likes to demonstrate the power and reality of God and the reality of the gospel to us and to those around us. It can be through miracles. It can be really through a demonstration of power. It can be through the change that happens in us. That's often the way it's through, where we're changed. We're experiencing the joy and peace and hope of the Lord, and other people look and say, "How do you have that right now?" When we respond to suffering and we're filled with the Spirit of God in the midst of suffering and we're responding in a way that honors him, people look and say, "How do you have that right now?" That's the reality of God at work in our lives, and that's a demonstration of the authenticity of the gospel. That's what the Spirit's about. And I think that can be helpful for us, because sometimes we can look and say, "All right, I have this situation. God's not changing it. I have this situation, this person needs healing. Why isn't God healing them?" Because we have to look and say, here's the principle, that the Spirit of God is always about the demonstration of the reality of God and the gospel. And we can trust that he knows the best way to demonstrate the reality of God and the gospel in the midst of our situation. Maybe it's through healing, maybe it's through us walking through that situation with the Lord with beside us. As our hearts are being changed, we can demonstrate what he's done in us. And so if we can understand this is the way that God works, it's going to help us to respond to him, maybe when things don't go the way we think that they should. But we can understand, yes, he is about the demonstration of the living God, the reality of the gospel, and we can align ourselves with that and trust what he's doing. Okay, so that is the second principle. Here's the third principle by which the Spirit works. And this is it. The Spirit comes always as a free gift. The Spirit comes always as a free gift. This is why Peter was so, I don't want to say mean or harsh with Simon, but he was a little bit. When he saw that Simon wanted to buy the gift of the Spirit, he said, "Oh no, you don't understand. Jesus Christ paid the price already. You don't get what's actually going on here. The Spirit is a free gift." Now, the idea, though, is the Spirit comes in various ways, right? Even though the constant principle is he's a free gift, he comes in various ways. And in this particular passage, the Spirit comes by the laying on of hands. The apostles come, they lay their hands on the people there, and the people receive the Spirit. Now, one little kind of caveat here, because I want to make sure that we understand this. What's meant by the receiving of the Holy Spirit here? Because these people had already confessed that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had been baptized. And we know from other passages of Scripture that that means they would have had the seal of the Spirit. They were believers. They were the Lord's. What I believe, and a lot of commentators would agree, you're going to have some differing opinions here, but I truly believe that these people had not received the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit yet. And that's what was happening here. They had not experienced that full indwelling of the Spirit. It's not that they didn't have the seal of the Spirit. The Spirit was with them. That they had not have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this played out in lots of other areas in Scripture, too, and especially in the book of Acts. The Spirit comes in various ways, but it's always a free gift. And the Spirit brings power to the people as they seek Him. Here's a couple other places where we see this happening. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is saved. Paul, you know, accepts the Lord Jesus. How does he receive the fullness of the Spirit, though? A little old disciple, not any important person, not like an apostle. His name's Ananias. He comes by the direction of the Lord, lays his hands on Paul. Paul, the scales fall from his eyes. He receives the fullness of the Spirit. He goes out and preaches. He's filled. And here's another example, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile who sought after God, and God, by the direction of the Spirit, had him go find Peter. Peter comes to him, and as Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit just falls on all of them. Nobody had to pray. They'd already been seeking and praying. Nobody had to lay hands on anybody else. The Spirit just came. Various ways, but the principle is free gift, right? Another time Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2. They're praying together. Nobody's like necessarily laying hands on each other or anything. They're just praying. Holy Spirit comes with a violent wind, with fire, with tongues of fire. Various ways, same idea though. The Spirit is there for us as a free gift that to empower us to live the life that God has called us to live. Acts chapter 19 is another example. The Ephesians of receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul lays his hands on them. They've received the Spirit of God. And then another example, Acts chapter 4. The believers are praying. They are just praying together. They need boldness. They say, Lord, would you give us boldness by your Spirit? The Spirit falls on them. They receive boldness. They continue to speak. See, the idea is here that the Holy Spirit is always a free gift. And really, the only requirement really for us is to respond to Him. And ask. It's, you know, Jesus himself said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And Jesus also said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Because the Spirit is our lifeline. We need the empowering of the Spirit daily to live the way that God has called us to live. We cannot walk with him apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what these early Christians, that was their experience. Over and over and over and over again, they would ask to be filled. And God would answer because he loves to give his Spirit. And it's something we need to be dependent on his Spirit daily. And we are dependent on his Spirit daily. And we need to ask for that continued filling of the Spirit. That's the example for us here. I read this line, in a commentary, and it said this: it is important that we shall have the Holy Spirit in our lives and that he may give us power to witness for Christ, but let us not expect him to be limited to one form, ceremony, or method of coming. When we have learned that, we have learned a valuable lesson. And that's really the lesson for us here in Acts. He comes as a free gift. He comes in various ways. Let's not put him in a box, but he comes when we ask. He loves to pour himself out on us when we surrender to him and ask him to come. That's the good news of it. Now, here's our fourth principle, okay? So we see that the Holy Spirit is always expanding the kingdom, glorifying Christ. We see that the Holy Spirit is always moving to demonstrate the power and reality of God in our lives. We see that the Holy Spirit comes as a free gift. Here's the fourth principle. The Spirit exposes sin in hearts with the desire that all would repent. He exposes sin in hearts with the desire that all would repent. Jesus himself said this about the Spirit in John 16, 8 through 11. The Spirit convicts in regards to sin, showing us that we don't measure up to the standard of God's holiness. In regards to righteousness, showing us that there's no good deed that we could do that would be good enough to get us into heaven. And in regards to judgment, that we will face the Lord and we'll have to answer for the things that we've done. We better have an advocate because it can't be us, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We see that happening here with Simon, don't we? As God really, through Peter, by the power of the Spirit, demonstrates, shows Simon what his heart is. He shows Simon, hey, your heart's not right. You need to repent. But it was an opportunity, right? It was an opportunity for Simon to repent. Now, unfortunately, Simon didn't take that opportunity. He kind of sounded spiritual. Oh, will you pray for me? But he didn't take the opportunity to repent. But this is what the Spirit does. He exposes our heart. We can't know our own hearts apart from the Spirit of God at work in us. Do you know that? That you can't even see the sin in your own heart unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you? And when, in whatever way he exposes the sin, for us, it's always our opportunity as well to respond with repentance. It's always our opportunity. Charles Spurgeon has a quote like this. He says this, because the Spirit is the one who does the drawing. The Spirit is the one who reveals our hearts. And that was happening here in Acts chapter 8. And he says, the gospel is preached in the ears of all. It only comes with power to some. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it consists of the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless there were mysterious power going with it, the Holy Ghost changing the will of man. Oh, sirs, we might as well preach to stone walls as to preach to humanity unless the Holy Ghost be with the word to give it power to convert the soul. Is the word? It was the Holy Ghost at work, the Holy Spirit at work, and that's our opportunity to repent. The Holy Spirit was at work in Simon. He had an opportunity. The Holy Spirit was revealing his sin to him. He chose not to repent in that moment. But we also, whenever the Holy Spirit reveals sin to us, which he does, because that's one of his jobs, right? To convict us. It's our opportunity to respond and repent. And so that's the fourth principle we see at work here, the way that the Spirit works. And here's our last principle that we're going to look at today. The Spirit works to guide and draw all men to Christ. The Spirit works to guide and draw all men to Christ. We see this particularly within the believers. Do you know that that Jesus promises us that the Spirit will lead us and guide us? You can take that to the bank. He guides believers. He will speak and he will direct you. You don't have to wonder whether he's speaking. You can say, okay, how are you speaking? Help me to listen. We see him guiding here through circumstances. These believers and disciples had been dispersed because of their circumstances, right? But he's led Philip to Samaria through his circumstances. That's the guidance of the Spirit. We see him guiding here through the angel of the Lord. When he's talking to Philip saying, hey, you need to go to this very certain road. That was the Spirit guiding. We see him guiding specifically with Peter, giving Peter wisdom to know what was going on in Simon's heart. Peter wouldn't have known that apart from the Spirit of God. We see him giving guidance here with Philip again when by the prompting of the Spirit, he says to Philip, go up to that chariot, right? He's guiding and he's directing, and we see him drawing unbelievers here too, don't we? The Spirit draws the Samaritans. These Samaritans would not have been able to respond to the gospel without the drawing of the Spirit. He's drawing Simon through the rebuke of Peter. He's drawing the Ethiopian as this man is looking for the truth. He brings him Philip so that he can respond. He's drawing all these people in so many various ways, but the principle is he works, he speaks, he draws. You can count on that he will speak. If you ask and you need help, man, he's going to guide you. He's going to guide you. Okay, so now we've seen here, you know, these principles by which the Holy Spirit works. So here's a question for you. Are you about the things that the Spirit of Christ is about? Think about that. Because, you know, the Spirit of Christ is about the advancement of the gospel. He's about bringing glory to Christ. He's about, through our lives, demonstrating the reality of God and the gospel. He's a free gift that all we have to do is ask for, right? It's something we can be continually filled. He's about repentance and confession, giving us at times, we're revealing our sin that we can repent and turn to him. And he's about guide. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. Are you about the things that the Spirit of God is about? Because there's no way that you and I can keep in step with the Spirit and walk with the Spirit if we're not about the things that he's about. And here's one other question for you also. Are you seeking and receiving the totality of the power and help that he offers? Because he is a free gift. And he is the gift of the Lord to help you and to help me walk with the Lord in power and strength. He helps us to walk through our circumstances with joy and hope and peace. He helps us to say no to sin and yes to him. He helps us to say no to self. But what we see here is that one thing we do need to do is ask, right? We have to receive the gift. That word receive means to take hold of firmly. So it's not like it's just going to come. I mean, I got to ask. Are you asking to be filled daily with the power of the Spirit, the free gift that God has offered you? All right. So we've seen now the Spirit. Though he works in so many varied ways, we see that throughout Acts. We see that in our own lives. He works according to constant principles. And that can help us to respond to him when we understand what those principles are. But we also see here now Philip. Philip, and here's our second point, the ready worker. How can we be ready to respond to the Spirit? Be a willing and obedient vessel, ready to answer the call of the Spirit to expand the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Be a willing and obedient vessel, ready to answer the call of the Spirit to expand the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so we see a few things here in Philip's life that can help us respond well to the Spirit so that we too can be a ready worker just like Philip. Here's one thing that we see in Philip's life from this passage. He sees his obstacles as opportunities. Do you know that if you're going to respond to the Spirit of God, you're going to have to look at your circumstances and be able to say, you know, not focus on the obstacle. You're going to focus on them as opportunities for the Lord to work. And it can be easy for us to look at our obstacles and get really down about them. We get depressed about them, be in despair about them. That's not what Philip does here. His obstacle, church is persecuted, he's scattered. What does he do? He sees it as an opportunity. I'm going to keep testifying to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that. And it's the same in our own lives. If we want to be ready and willing workers responding to the Spirit, we've got to see our obstacles as opportunities. Instead of saying, why is this happening? We can look and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? Who needs to know you in this situation? How do you want to change me? I want to be responsive to you. That's the first thing we see about Philip here. The second thing we see about Philip here is this. He's willing to obey God's directive. Here he is, this thriving ministry in Samaria, and what does God say to him? Go, leave it. And that might be cause for some people to look and say, why would I leave this ministry that you've called me to spearhead, right? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But Philip doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question. He says, okay, I'll go. And he's willing to do whatever it is that the Lord calls him to do, step by step. Andrew McLaren's one of my favorite commentators. Here's what he says about this idea of Philip's obedience. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight, for we none of us know what comes of our actions, and we get light as we go. So, this is the best part, we are kept in the peaceful posture of dependent obedience, and need to hold our communications with God open that we may be sure of his guidance. And that's the beauty of it. Philip was in a posture of dependent obedience. He didn't need 10 steps down the road. He just needed the next step, and he was obedient to that next step. We can learn from that. We need to do the next thing that the Lord has called us to do. That's all that we need. That's all the info we need at the time. We can trust God. It's dependent obedience. That's what we see in Philip here. Another thing we see about Philip here, and how he's a ready worker, an example he can be for us, is he was ready to boldly share the truth of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He gets to Samaria, what's he doing? Sharing the gospel. He gets to this Ethiopian eunuch, what's he doing? Sharing the gospel. He is ready to share no matter where he goes. And I love, as he's with the eunuch, he's able to take that very particular passage of scripture, and he's able to point that eunuch to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that we can, really an important lesson for us, is that we don't have to know all the things about everything in order to point someone to Jesus. We just have to be able to point someone to Jesus. That's exactly what Philip did. And I was reading somebody, and I think it was like a sermon, and he was saying, okay, here's how you can do this. And I thought it was kind of good because it really simplified things. He was like, okay, just say someone's coming up to you and they ask a question about evolution, something like that. And you can, you know, you don't have to know all the answers about evolution, but what you can say is, you know, that's a really good question. I don't have all the answers to that right now. There's a lot of good scholars who have answers for you, but I have a better question for you. What have you done with Jesus Christ? And it's just really simply about continuing to point people to Jesus. And, you know, it's if we have even in our back pocket a little way that we can lead people to Jesus, some people have the Romans Road. Have you ever heard of that? Where there's some passages in Romans, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9. There's a number of passages. If you know them, you can use that to point people to the Lord. And just that one little bit of information can make you ready, right? Or maybe it's just like our church does the ABCs. Admit, believe, confess. Maybe it's just that simple. But if we have something that is kind of in our back pocket, we know how to explain the gospel, it's going to really help us to be able to do it when the opportunity presents itself. And Philip was ready. He was ready when the opportunity came to him. Now here's another lesson we can really learn from Philip here, is that this, he's ready to help whoever the Lord brings to him. Think about this. Philip is a Jew. He's going to Samaria. There was great animosity between Jews and Samaritans. Yet Philip is ready. He sees their need for the gospel. You think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a guy, different race, different culture. He's ready. Even Simon, who's a sorcerer, right? I mean, Philip's ready. He's ready to help whoever the Lord brings his way. And for us, it's a good lesson for us. Number one, we can't put God in a box. And number two, we have to understand that everybody needs Jesus, no matter who they are. And so for us, we have to look and say, okay, where do I need to put aside my own prejudices? Because we all have them. Where do I need to put aside, you know, the way that I think things should look, or even a person that the Lord brings to my life that maybe at first seems like just an irritation when actually they're an opportunity? Because that's how Philip saw all the people that the Lord was bringing his way. He saw them as opportunities, and he was ready to help them. And I love in that last verse, in verse 40, where it says, and he finds himself in Azotus. I'm like, that must have been interesting. Like, okay, now where in the world am I? All right, my job, go preach the gospel. He was ready, wherever he was at, to preach to anyone that was willing to listen. It's a great lesson for us. And here's our last lesson, really, from Philip is this. He's willing. His willingness led to more opportunities. Because he was willing to preach in Samaria, what happened? God called him to the Ethiopian. Now, Philip probably didn't even realize the full extent of what that meant, but he was ready. And because he was willing to talk and preach to the Ethiopian, God called him further to Azotus and beyond. But he had opportunity because he was willing and he was ready. And I think the same goes in our own lives. When we're willing to take the opportunity that the Lord puts in front of us, that small, maybe it's a very small opportunity, a small responsibility, that's going to lead to more. Those who are faithful in a little, there's going to be more coming. And that's what we can see here happening for Philip too. And so here's a question for us as we kind of wrap up today, thinking about Philip. Where do you need to be willing to speak the gospel? Because honestly, that's one thing that just really stuck in my heart through all of this, is that these people were so willing to share the gospel, even to the point of death, weren't they? And so for us, where do we need to be willing? Maybe for you, you need to start to have a change of perspective. In your life right now, maybe you need to look and say, okay, this thing that I've been viewing as an obstacle, I need to really begin to see it as an opportunity for God to work. How can God work in this situation? What does he want to do? Who does he want to demonstrate the power and truth of the gospel to through the situation he's walking me through? Maybe for you, it's just need to be a willingness to obey. You don't have to have all the answers. That can be really hard, can it? I speak for myself. I can be a control freak. I'd really like to know like 10 steps out what's going to happen so that I can plan, right? That's kind of how I am. And so for me to look and say, all right, Lord, I need just the next step, it takes trust. It takes faith. Maybe that's, you're in the same place. It takes trust and faith to obey the Lord with just the next step. Maybe for you, you need to get a plan together of how to share the gospel. Simple as that. Just that the simple truth of what the gospel is and how you could share it with someone else. Because the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift to empower you, not just to be a great person, not just to be pure and holy, which is awesome, but he's in there to empower you to share the gospel. And that's what was happening in the book of Acts. So how do you need to respond today so that you can be a ready and willing vessel just like Philip? Let's go ahead and close in prayer together. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to take for granted the fact that we each individually as believers are not only sealed with the Spirit, but we have the ability to walk in the power of the Spirit. And so I pray today, Lord, that however we need to respond, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, show us our hearts, show us our sin, that, Lord, we would willingly repent, and that we would turn to you, that, Lord, we would be about the things that you're about, that we would have hearts, Lord, that would seek after others, that they too might know the gospel, just like these early believers in Acts, Lord, they were so about your business. Help us to be believers who are about your business. And I pray, Lord, as we go out this week, as we study your word, Lord, and really come to a close in this, that, Lord, we would be changed and different, that we really would be depending on your Spirit to walk with us as we walk with you and cooperate with you, that we would be a demonstration to the world of the reality of the gospel. Lord, we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.